Praise God. Good to see you. Glory to God. Getting into December now, getting closer and closer to all the events of Christmas as we celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we look forward to it. I look forward to tonight also. Are you ready for the Word of God?
Yes.
Amen. Praise God. We're going to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 11.
Yes.
Thank God for the Word. Hallelujah. Word is medicine to all our flesh. You know, the Bible says His Word, the Word of God makes us wiser than our enemies. And gives us the ability to go beyond our teachers and instructors. Amen. Believe that. Praise God. It says the Word of God renews our mind. It feeds our spirit. Glory to God. It's profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Glory to God. All of that and much, much more. So thank God for the Word. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Before we read here, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is addressing the new generation of people. You know, they are about to go into the promised land. The first bunch, you remember, because of their unbelief and so forth, wandered in the desert for 40 years. Everybody that was 20 years and above, that group had passed out. And so this particular group is about to enter into the promised land and take possession of it. And Moses reminds them of all the wonderful things that God has done for them in delivering them from Egypt. And how that He has miraculously provided for them during their 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. The wilderness was not an easy place to survive without God for 40 years. I mean, the heat, the cold, the no water, no food, snakes, all of that. So let's pick it up here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse number 8. It says, "Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong to go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, that you may prolong your days in the land." That's just one of the benefits of living in the promised land. Prolong days means you live out your full number of days, or in other words, you experience longevity of life. You live out a full life, which the Lord swore to give to your fathers and to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. Amen. Verse number 8 says that you may be strong and go in. And possess the land, or in other words, I like to read it this way, go in and take possession of the land which you cross over to possess. And then in verse number 9, the Amplified Bible says, it says a land flowing with milk and honey, then it says a land of great abundance. Hallelujah. Flowing with milk and honey. Amen. You know, one dictionary definition of the land of milk and honey, just a natural dictionary, says it's a place where there is plenty of food and money, and where life is very easy. Another one says, a place of abundance that is free from want. Another says that this phrase means you've entered into a place where there is plenty of food and resources and where you can make money easily and have good lives. Another one says, I like this. It says, a country or place where living conditions are good and people have the opportunity to prosper. Amen. Another says, a place of abundance that is free from want. That's what it means, the land of milk and honey. And of course, biblically, we understand that when it says a land of milk and honey, we know that means the promised land was a place of abundant provision, a place of plenty. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, and so, you know, they were delivered from Egypt. Egypt, in the Bible, is a type of the world and a type of sin. Pharaoh is a type of the devil, a type of Satan, who ruled over his people and enslaved them. Egypt also is a type, or was a place of lack. Egypt was the land of lack. Everybody say, Egypt was the land of lack.
Egypt was the land of lack.
Now the wilderness, the desert, was the land of just enough. Man, I've been there where just enough felt pretty good, but you know, it was a land of just enough. But the promised land was the land of abundance and plenty. Hallelujah. And so God delivered His people from Egypt. He delivered His people from Pharaoh, just like He delivered us from Satan and sin and from being ruled over by the devil and being enslaved by the devil, just like we've been delivered from Satan and sin. Glory to God. But His perfect plan was not for them to wander in the desert. You know, if they would have obeyed Him originally, they'd have just been out there a few days and they would have went in and conquered the land and took possession of the promised land. Amen. And so God's plan for His people is not to wander in the desert and live in the desert, but to go over into the promised land. Glory to God. And so God has also delivered us and wants us to leave the land of lack and not just settle for just enough, but to live in the land of more than enough and a plenty. That is the promised land. Now, of course, you have to understand that the promised land is not a type of heaven. There are a lot of songs where it's typified as heaven, and I appreciate those songs. Some of them are beautiful songs, but the promised land is not a type of heaven. You know, Moses didn't go to heaven. I mean, Moses didn't go to the promised land. Amen. That's one of the reasons we know it's not a type of heaven, because Moses didn't go there. Praise God. And there were enemies in the promised land. How many of you know there aren't going to be any enemies in heaven? Hallelujah. There were enemies in the land. Now, God promised them victory over their enemies. So that was good. See, that's the promised land is a place where you experience the victory that Christ Jesus has already provided for you. But there are enemies we face in the promised land. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. And in heaven, there will be no battles to fight, no enemies to fight. No, we face enemies here on the earth. I said, we face enemies here on the earth. So the promised land is a place where the promises of God are experienced in everyday life. That's the promised land. Hallelujah. Right in the presence, right in the midst of our enemies, we still enjoy the blessings of God. We still enjoy God's provision, God's protection, and amen, and we overcome those enemies. The promised land is a place of victory over our enemies and over the devil. The promised land represents everything that legally belongs to us in Christ Jesus, or everything that rightfully belongs to us because we've been born again. And as Ephesians says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Glory to God. Well, what belongs to the Christian? Well, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, glory to God, healing, prosperity, soundness of mind, victory over the devil, protection, favor, fruitfulness in life and ministry. That's a big deal to me. How many of you want to be productive and fruitful in whatever it is that God's called you to do? Amen. And it's a place of long life. Glory to God. Well, somebody says, well, how does that apply to us, reading about these people in the Old Testament that were going into the promised land? Well, did you ever read the New Testament? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate that same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, the desert. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not. Then he starts talking about, we shouldn't make the same mistakes they should make. And in verse number 11, it says, all these things, all the things that happened to them as they were wandering in the desert, as they were possessing the land, and really everything that happened to them in the Old Testament, he's saying all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. All these things that happened to them, amen, were written to instruct us, to warn us, to admonish us, and to help us. Can you say amen? So we read there back in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. Let's read verses Deuteronomy 11, 10. For the land which you go to possess, notice the wording, for the land which you go to possess. Back in verse number 8, it says, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land. Verse number 8, it says, that your days may be prolonged, your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers. See, God gave it to them, but it was up to them to go in and to possess it. So it says in verse number 11, for the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden, but the land which you cross over to possess is the land of hills and valleys, which drinks waters from the rain of heaven. See, when it talks about they had to water it by the foot, that was a contraption they used in these days that they used their foot that had to do with irrigating the land because there wasn't water. There wasn't enough water in Egypt. Amen. They didn't have the rain from heaven. They didn't have the streams and waters like was going to be in the promised land. And so it was arduous for them to water their crops and so forth so that they could prosper, so that they could have abundance. And he says, it's not going to be like that in the promised land. When you get over there, you're going to have plenty of rain from heaven. Hallelujah. And it's not going to be hard for you to make your crops and to prosper. And also we need to understand that rain and water throughout the Bible is a type of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. When we possess our promised land as New Testament Christians and we walk in everything that's been legally provided for us and we experience it in everyday reality, the promises that God has made to us, a great part of that is the Holy Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. Then we can be filled with the Spirit and we can experience manifestations of the Holy Ghost. We can experience gifts of the Spirit and movings and workings of the Spirit of God. Rain from heaven. Hallelujah. The rain of the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? Amen? Praise God. Amen. So then we read down, you know, he's talking about living in the land. And in verse number 21, he says, 11:21, Deuteronomy, that your days in the land and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. I actually like the King James Bible here. It says this, so that your days will be like days of heaven upon the earth. So that your days will be like days of heaven upon the earth. Yes, we face battles in this life. We face problems and difficulties from time to time. But if we possess what rightfully belongs to us in Christ Jesus, and we use our authority and submit to God and run the devil off, then we can experience days that are like heaven on earth. Glory to God. And so he says that to him. Then it says in verse number 22, for if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to them. Well, Jesus did that for us. So, amen, we're to walk by faith in what Jesus Christ did for us, because he was the only one that could ever keep all the commandments and all the statutes. But we exercise faith in Jesus Christ, and we keep the new commandment of love. So if you'll walk in faith and love in New Testament terms, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Now they, and this very much applies to us today, had to tread upon the land. If they didn't tread upon it, it wouldn't become theirs. Well, what does it mean to tread upon the land? In other words, they had to possess the land that God gave them. They had to tread upon it. They had to take possession of it. God gave them the land, but they had to possess it. They had to take it. Look at verse number 31. For you will cross over the Jordan, notice the wording, and go in and possess the land. You will possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. Glory to God. Amen. And you see, that by the way, there are many, 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 many scriptures that in essence say the same thing. God gave them the land, but they had to possess it. God told the original bunch that failed to do that same thing over and over again. And he told this bunch over and over again. Matter of fact, I counted up one time, and it's like over 120 different times God refers to, I'm giving the land for you to possess. God gave it. They had to possess it. And that's one of the greatest truths you can ever learn. Salvation and any of the blessings of God, those things are not automatically ours, because that's the attitude a lot of people take. Well, if God wants me to have it, I just have it. And because I don't have it, then God didn't want me to have it. But that's wrong thinking, and that's wrong theology, and that's religious teaching, not Bible teaching. What if that first bunch that came out and said, well, if God wants us to have the promised land, we'd have it. And we don't have it, so it wasn't God's will for us to possess the land. Are you kidding me? I mean, he couldn't make it any more clear. Going all the way back to Abraham, he said, I want you to have the land. I'm giving you the land. It's God's perfect will that you have the land. But did that first bunch experience God's will? But it didn't mean it wasn't God's will. No, the problem was they didn't do their part. They didn't, by faith, step out and take hold of and possess and receive the land that God gave them. Amen. And so that's a great truth. You have to learn that. We have to take or appropriate or possess or claim or receive what God gives or what God offers or what God provides or what God has already, past tense, done for us. And if we don't possess it, if we don't tread upon it, if we don't claim it, then it never becomes ours. And it doesn't mean God didn't want to give it to us. It just means we fail to take it. Amen. And so the church world at large has missed it by saying, well, if God wants us to have these things, if God wants me to be filled with the Spirit, then I'll be filled with the Spirit. If he doesn't, then I guess it's not his will. We don't tell sinners that, do we? Well, if God wants you to be saved, you'll get saved. No, we tell them Jesus already saved you. He already died on the cross. The invitation is come and what? Come and tread upon it. Come and take it. Come and receive it. It's yours, but you have to take it. And if they don't take it, do they ever get saved? Well, the Bible says it's not God's will that any should perish, but yet many people do perish. It'd be stupid to say, well, God wanted them to die and go to hell. No, he did everything he could do to prevent that. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for them. But they never received the free gift. And that's true of any provision or any blessing of God. We have to receive the free gift. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, I know you know a lot of these things, but we're headed somewhere here, so just hang with me, all right? So the first group that came out of Egypt, except for Joshua and Caleb, from 20 years old and upward, you know, they all perished in the desert. Not one of them set one foot in the promised land, even though God had told that original group many times, I'm giving you the land to possess, but they didn't possess it. They didn't possess what God gave. So how do we possess what God gives? How do you tread upon the promises? How do you claim it? How do you receive it? Well, by faith. By faith. We find out what belongs to us, and then we take it by faith. I mean, it's really kind of simple if you think about it. We find out what belongs to us, and then we take it, we claim it, we possess it by faith, meaning that we believe we right now have. We're not begging God for it. We're not saying that it's going to one day become ours. We say, no, I see that healing belongs to me. Glory to God. So I believe right now, or I take by faith my healing, and I believe that I'm healed right now. I possess it. I take it by faith. It's mine. I have it now. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. And we do that even if it doesn't appear to be true or look to be true, because we're walking by faith and not by sight. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So even if it doesn't look like it's true or feel like it's so, we just say, glory to God, it's mine. I take it, it's mine right now. We say it's mine. We act like it's ours, glory to God, and then it is ours. So it's totally wrong thinking. Everybody say wrong thinking. Totally wrong thinking to say or to think, if it's God's will for me to have something, then I'll just have it. If it's not, I won't. If it's God's will for me to have it, then it'll automatically be mine. No, by grace are we saved through faith. Grace is God's part. Faith is our part. Grace provides for us. Grace is made available to us because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because he died on the cross. And so we just simply receive what grace provides. Faith doesn't earn the blessings of God. No, faith simply receives. You know, in Hebrews it says, by faith we obtain or appropriate or receive the promises. Faith just receives what God gives. But you do have to receive it. I mean, you're fixing to get some gifts for Christmas, aren't you? Amen. What if you just never opened the package? I mean, what if somebody gave you a gift and on the inside of a gift was something very valuable, something precious, and you just said, no, I'm just not worthy to receive it. And they're going, I'm giving it to you. Or what if you just said, well, no, if you want me to have it, you'd give it to me. And they go, it's got your name on it. I bought it for you. It's yours. Just open it. Just take it. Now, would it ever be yours unless you unwrapped it and took it, even though the other person wanted to give it to you? Well, it's that simple. Now, among other things, as we said a while ago, Egypt for God's people was a place of captivity and a place of lack. And the wilderness was a place of just enough. Now, the wilderness or desert was not a horrible place. I mean, God supernaturally provided for his people. They got manna from heaven on a daily basis. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Of course, you know, that's heavenly food, but every once in a while you might want a steak or something, or a piece of chicken, Well, you could have that in the promised land, but not necessarily in the wilderness. But I mean, that was supernatural. That was wonderful. Glory to God. God protected them from the heat of the desert and ignites, you know, the extreme cold. God protected them from the cold. God took care of his people. As a matter of fact, you probably know this scripture, but if you don't, this is really interesting. In Proverbs chapter 29, we're going to come back to chapter 11 in a minute, I think, but Proverbs 29:5 says this, "And I have led you," see, these people have already wandered for 40 years, they're about to go into the promised land, "I have led you 40 years in the wilderness, your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet." For 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out. Some of you got kids and you think, man, they wear them clothes out every 6 weeks. Their clothes didn't wear out. Neither did the sandals on their feet wear out. Glory to God. I'd kind of like that. Just find something that I really, really liked, you know, make sure it fit really, really good. And just wear that every day for the next 40 years. Now, you women probably wouldn't like that too much, would you? I mean, Marcus got on. I said, "Have you ever seen those shoes before? Have I ever seen them before?" "I have." "Okay." I mean, Imelda Marcos up here, she's got a bunch of shoes. Somebody said, "What are you talking about?" Well, Imelda Marcos was, her husband was the president of the Philippines, and then she became the leader or whatever, and they found something like 4,000 pair of shoes in her closet when she passed away. Country's very poor, and she had 4,000 pair of shoes, you know. But I mean, that's pretty much manna from heaven. Protected. Did you ever stop and think about it? You know, one time they got in disobedience and the snakes came out and bit the people and you died from this particular snake bite. You know that story? Did you ever stop and think about it? Those snakes were always there. They were always there. They were just protected from them. Normally. And so their clothes didn't wear out. I mean, that's pretty doggone good. But I don't think Sherry would like wearing the same shirt every time she come to church, though. Sweater. She beautiful clothes, you know, she wears. Amen. But what I'm saying is the wilderness is not a bad place. I mean, God provided for his people, God took care of his people, he protected his people. Amen. God gave them water in the desert and food in the desert. Anybody ever seen that thing that this army, what do you call an army guy that's in charge of the provisions? The quartermaster or something. Some professional guy that had been in the army, especially going back 50, 60 years ago. You know, mostly today if you're in the army and you've been trained, you're pretty much on the front lines. But like in World War I and World War II and so forth, a lot of the people were just supply people to the guys that were on the front lines. You know, there was a small percentage. It took so much to supply them with food and keep them going and so forth. And some quartermaster did a thing of, you know, army quartermaster, lifelong guy of 30 years or whatever, did a thing of how much food and water it took just to feed those guys for you know, 3 million to 4 million Jews on a daily basis. Anybody ever seen that? You look that up. It's mind-boggling just for one single day. So God took care of them in the wilderness. That's all I'm trying to say. But it was nothing like the promised land. It was nothing like the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of more than enough, the land of abundance and plenty and prosperity. Glory to God. The promised land was full of water and received plenty of rain from heaven. And they went over there and lived in beautiful homes and had cattle that they, you know, the spoil of their victory over their enemies and on and on and on. It was a place of beautiful, beautiful homes and prosperity and so forth. Now I'm telling you, around the world, tonight and this coming Sunday and all throughout next year, a lot of sermons, you know what a lot of sermons will be on next year to churches, you know, just like this one? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. A lot of ministers, what they will be doing is they will be telling Christians how to live and overcome the challenges of the wilderness. That's what their message will be about. But God doesn't want you to live in the wilderness. He wants you to come on over, cross the Jordan River, and get into the promised land. Hallelujah. He wants you to live in the land of abundance and victory and freedom and healing and the reign of the Holy Ghost and protection and provision. Amen. When it comes to abundant provision, I think Philippians 4:19 in New Testament terms sums it up. You know, it says, "My God shall supply." Literally, "My God shall fill to the full," or liberally supply, or give you plenty. "My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." I like Rick Renner's interpretive translation of Philippians 4:19, just the first part of the sentence. He says that could be translated, "But my God will supply your needs so completely that he will eliminate all your deficiencies. He will meet all your physical and tangible needs until you are so full that you have no more capacity to hold anything else. He will supply all your needs until you are totally filled, packed full, and overflowing to the point of bursting at the seams and spilling over." Hallelujah. Now go to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Verse number 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and its mighty men of valor.'" So a lot of people lived outside the walls of Jericho, but you know, because they were afraid of the Israelites and they were concerned about them, like just like in the old Western days, you know, people would run to the fort for the protection of the fort. Well, they ran for the protection of the city with its giant, and very, very thick walls. Now, here's what you got to understand. Jericho was the first city the Israelites needed to conquer in order to possess the promised land. Everybody say it was the first city. It was the gateway into the promised land. It was the entrance, the portal, the doorway. In other words, this is ground zero. You don't bypass Jericho. This is where the first battle is going to take place. It's like in World War II when we're on our way to Japan. You couldn't skip all those islands. You had to take it, you know, inch by inch till you got to where you were going. Well, this is the first battle, Jericho. Jericho, the great mighty city of Jericho. Amen. It stood in the way as an obstacle, as a challenge to them possessing the promised land that God had given them. Amen. And so we do face enemies, glory to God, that endeavor to keep us from possessing our land. Isn't that right? I mean, the devil just doesn't roll over and play dead and just leave you alone in your mind, does he? Amen. He just doesn't say, "Well, leave them alone. They love the Lord. I can't bother them." No, he challenges us in every way we can be challenged. He fights against us. He puts roadblocks in our ways. He tells us that we are unworthy and undeserving to have the blessings of God. He attacks our minds with all kinds of wrong thoughts and doubts and fears. He puts circumstances, he tries to tell us that we don't have what God says we do have, hoping we'll walk by sight instead of walking by faith. Because if we walk by sight and we walk by our emotions, then he'll defeat us every single time. But if we'll keep him in the arena of faith, where we walk by faith and acting on what God's word says, then we'll defeat him every time. And he tries to discourage us in every way possible. And so he puts all kinds of roadblocks in our ways. These are the giants. These are the walled cities. These are the great armies that we must dispossess so that we might inherit our promised land in Christ Jesus. Are you listening to me? And so here is Jericho with its thick, thick walls standing in between God and the promised land. Amen. And you know, somebody says, "Well, if that city belongs to us, then why are those walls still standing? How are we going to get through those walls?" You know, they didn't have any cannons like we have today or anything like that. How are we going to do that? No, the people had to step out and be courageous. Remember what we read when we first started? He says that you may be strong and go and possess the land which you cross over to possess. When the devil comes against you and tries to discourage you and it looks like you're going under financially or gives you an evil report about your health or an evil report about your family, then you have to be strong to go in and possess what rightfully belongs to you. That's what I'm talking about. That's what those things. See, every battle they fought in the Old Testament just type and shadows of the battles that you and I face today. See, and their enemies are just type of our real enemy, the devil. And so, you know, it's real. You know, we look at them and we go, "Well, why didn't they believe God?" But it's real when you're facing some test, facing some challenge, facing some battle. You've got to go in and overcome. You've got to be strong. You've got to be courageous. You've got to step out in faith Amen. And not be moved by your circumstances to possess what God has given you. So they had to step out in faith, and they, of course, they went out and they shouted while the walls were still standing. And like many people have said, we've said over there, anybody can shout when the walls have fallen down flat, but can you shout in the midst of the problem? Can you shout while you're facing a giant or a challenge? Amen. Right in the face of those walls and this great city of Jericho that were blocking their path to the promised land, it was the shout of faith that caused those walls to come down. Not some sound that went out of their mouth. You know, no, it was faith that caused those walls. So we have to be courageous and step out in faith and know that God has given us everything that He said He has given us, regardless of what we see. Now let's look at this. Look at this. Joshua 6 again, verse 17. Because this part of it, and this is really the main crux of my message just in this last few minutes, about you enjoying the financial blessings and abundance that God wants you to have. Amen. You have to believe that or it will never come to pass in your life. Verse number 17 says, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and a trouble in it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And then in verse number 20, amen, verse number 24. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire, only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. The spoil, the wealth, the values, the booty, the treasuries, the loot of this particular city, which was enormous, of this first city, belonged solely to the Lord. This is the first city. This is the gateway city. And God says, when it comes to this city, don't touch it. Everything, all the silver, all the gold, all of that. In this city, you're gonna destroy all the cattle. You can't partake of that. You're gonna kill everything there. You don't get that. This belongs to me, and it goes into my house, and it goes into my treasury. Are you listening to me? Amen. Amen. Now the other cities that they conquered, they took the booty. All the livestock, all the homes, all the spoils, all the wealth belonged to the people. That's how they did battle in those days. It'd be like my tribe defeats Tony's tribes. Well, you know, what we do is we start taking off these rings off his finger. We take off his wallet. We go over there and take his house. We go over there and take his house and his truck and his boat and motorcycle or whatever else. It all belongs to us. But not that first city. The first fruits. And if you're going to walk in abundance and prosperity, you're going to have to realize that the tithe, the first fruits, belong to the Lord. Amen. To the Lord. Not to anybody else. And so God said, don't touch that. Don't touch that. Amen. And so here the first city with its wealth belonged to God as a token. See, this was to remind them that, listen, all the land, it's just one city. All the rest of the land I am giving to you, but you need to recognize that I am your source, and you need to recognize that you're possessing this land because I am giving it to you, so I want the first fruits of this first city. They belong to me. Are you listening? So Andrew Womack said, this was the first city conquered in the promised land. Everybody say the first city. The city was like a tithe of the first fruit, or the first and best fruit was given to the Lord. Likewise, the spoil of the first city and one of the strongest was totally consecrated to the Lord. It was a step of faith on the Israel's part because there would be many more cities to spoil. Well, you know, it's a step of faith. Matter of fact, you remember one guy got in trouble because you know, Achan, you remember the story. He said he told Joshua when he got found out, you know, he goes, I just couldn't resist. I took all this and I took this gold and I took this, you know. And so Andrew says, the Lord allowed the Israelites to occupy other cities they conquered, but this city was to be a first fruit offering unto the Lord, that they would not benefit from it personally, but give it wholly to the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said this, "This meant that everything was dedicated to the Lord, the people, the houses, the animals, and all the spoils of war, and he could do with it whatever he pleased. In this first victory in Canaan, Jericho was presented to God as the first fruit of the victories to come. Ordinarily, the soldiers shared the spoils of war, but not at Jericho. For everything there belonged to the Lord and was put into his treasure. It was this command that Achan disobeyed, and his disobedience later brought Israel defeat and disgrace and brought Achan and his family to death." So don't, as an act of disobedience, keep this first part for yourself. See, some people don't tithe just because they're not willing to follow the Lord in anything, so they just disobey him. But you see, you have to make sure you don't keep the first fruits from the Lord because of fear. There are people that they really do love the Lord. The reason that they're not giving to the Lord and tithing to the Lord and giving him their first fruits is because they're afraid that they'll do without. They're afraid that they'll lack. Well, there is no promised land. There are no blessings apart from God. So just give him the first and then he'll take care of you. Amen? Amen. So step out in faith. Glory to God. Realize this land of abundance belongs to you. If you don't believe that, it'll never be yours. Believe that it belongs to you. Step out in faith and take it. And then in obedience to God, give him the tithe, our first fruits. And then you'll open the door for God to abundantly, abundantly bless you. Can you say amen? Amen. Now I want to close tonight by, here's one of my favorite, this was a teacher at Ramo when I was there in 79. Sherry was there, named Bob Yandian. And I still read after Bob quite a bit. I like him. And this is very interesting what he said. So if you would, just allow me to read this to you, because it'll go in the light of what we said, you'll be able to follow this. He said, "Many years ago, I taught in Rick Brenner's Bible School and ministered in a convention held in Riga, Latvia." It's one of the old Latvia used to belong to the Soviet Union. "I saw the beginnings of a church which grew quickly. Seeing the people in their newly established church was one of the most life-changing experiences I have ever encountered." This is many, many years ago, right when Russia, the USSR fell. "The people of Riga were loving and open to the gospel, yet they were some of the poorest people I had encountered anywhere in the world. Years of communism had left them with only the clothes on their bodies. I was told by the team and staff that these people had only one set of clothes and a coat to put on in the winter and take off in the summer." And of course, that's extreme cold there. "They did not have enough to buy food. Their poverty was incredible, but the love of their hearts for God could not be taken away. Since they had no money, they brought what they could, flowers." If you've ever been to Europe, particularly Eastern Europe, like when our team goes to the Ukraine, Tony can attest to this, that flowers are for sale everywhere. You go to somebody's house and you take them flowers. Just flowers and flowers everywhere. "Since they had no money, they brought what they could, flowers. Each night at the convention, the people bought flowers by the armful. They laid them on the platform at our feet and expected us to take them with us," because that's what they had. That's all they had. "Each evening, we left the auditorium with thousands of flowers. Rick had to find vans to take them. When I returned a year later, it was a huge transformation. The people in the church were wearing nice clothes and gave money in the offering. In fact, the offering took so long to receive, the praise and worship leaders sang through the song several times. The people were lifting their hands, rejoicing, singing, dancing, running around the auditorium. They were filled with more joy than many spirit-filled Christians in the United States. I asked Rick how much money came in during each service, and he told me over $2,000. In our church back home, that was equivalent to near $1 million. The Riga congregation taught me a new lesson. I saw simple obedience to give to the Lord what they had." I heard another missionary, he talked about going to right here in America, he talked about going to a reservation. A tribal reservation. And he said the people were extremely poor. He said, they had nothing. He said, "But while we were there, we taught on the importance of tithing and giving, because he's teaching the word to these people." And he said, "You know what they did? They'd get rocks and they'd polish them, and they'd bring them to the altar. They just did whatever they could." And he says, as the years went by, there was a total transformation. He said, all of a sudden, these people that were as the poorest of the poor, all of a sudden they come driving up in new four-wheel drive trucks and looking good and looking nice. But he said it started out with them bringing polished rocks and giving those in the offering. That's what Brother Bob Yandian is talking about here. I saw simple obedience to give to the Lord of what they had, and I saw God bring prosperity to a group of people given up on and shunned by the rest of the world. Amen. Abundance was not a Western doctrine. God's word works anywhere. For years, I thought the resistance in people in tithing was only rebellion. Now I saw another enemy that I had overlooked, fear. Fear. Joshua 6, 1 through 20 describes the defeat of Jericho. Jericho was the key city for the Israelites. There was no other way into Canaan except by conquering this city. Jericho could not be bypassed, gone around, or forgotten. It stood as a monument to the Jews of 40 years of fear. 1 year after coming out of Egypt, the first generation sent 10 spies into Canaan, the promised land, from the border city of Kadesh Barnea. Every part of the evil, fear report they brought back could be found right there in Jericho itself. The giants, thick walls, large, well-trained armies were especially consecrated right there in that border city of Jericho. All of Israel's fears about Canaan would be destroyed when this city fell. It was the doorway into Canaan, as well as the doorway out of the wilderness. The wilderness had been described as the land of lack, has been described as the land of lack when used as an analogy of the Christian life. That is not true. Once we're born again, God never brings us into the land of lack. Egypt was that land. In our lives, we once served sin and Satan ruled over us. Egypt was the land of lack. The wilderness was the land of just enough. God wants us to live in the land of abundance, though. God told the children of Israel that Jericho belonged to him, and all the possessions in that city belonged to him. All the gold, silver, money, and garments were to be taken into the treasury of the Lord. After Jericho, all the possessions of the remaining cities could be taken by the people. Jericho was the first fruits of the land. It belonged to the Lord, but had to be taken by the people and given to him as an act of submission and consecration and dedication and faith. Before moving into prosperity, the land of abundance, we must first judge the flesh. The flesh will always desire to use God's blessings for us. Our priority in moving into greater blessings is to use our resources for the gospel, discipleship, and accomplishing the Great Commission. For 7 days, the people marched around the walls of Jericho. It was a time for the people to address their fears and excuses and remember what God had told them. By the seventh day, fear was replaced with faith. Preparing our hearts is necessary for the removal of fear of circumstances and to have faith to replace the fear with God's promises. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added to you. Everywhere they would place their foot was theirs by inheritance. The Canaanites were now trespassers on the land given to Israel by God. There's some people today that are trespassers in the land that was given to them by God. Amen. Everywhere that they would place their foot, almost through, everywhere they would place their foot was theirs by inheritance. The Canaanites were now trespassers on the land given by Israel to God, by God. Although the land was already given to Israel, the people had to prepare to possess it, then drive out the inhabitants. God's people had to understand they owned the land by promise. Their feet had to walk on God's promises, not their fear. Jericho represents the tithe. It is the first fruits of our financial increase. God tells us to honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty and your presses will burst out with new wine. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. The tithe, the first fruits, is the gateway out of the land of just enough and the gateway into the land of abundance. The fear of the tithe must be conquered. You cannot go around the tithe or ignore it. You cannot enter into the land of abundance any other way. Two of the tribes of Israel decided not to go into the land. It seemed much more comfortable on the wilderness out of Jordan. How sad that many Christians today accept and settle for far less than God has given them. The tithe, like Jericho, is our test. It is our place to really come to grips with our own fears and excuses and truly deal with the promises of God. Do we believe him or not? Many have passed over and are calling back to us to come on in. The land of abundance is wonderful. What God has done for so many others is also true for you too. He is no respecter of persons. How long will you stand at Jordan and just look across? How long will you stand frozen between two opinions, fear or faith? Abundance is already yours, but you must deal with your fears first. Step out in faith on God's promises to see the walls fall. Then you can leave the wilderness of just enough and watch God to begin to fulfill the desires of your heart as well as meet all your needs. Now God can trust you with the abundance because you are trusting His word. Woo, glory to God. That's good stuff. Let's stand together. Amen. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. So we just want to remind ourselves that God wants us to live in the land of abundance. Not for selfish reasons. Amen. But God has no problems with just blessing you, period. You know what he told Abraham? He said, I will bless you and make you a blessing. So, you know, somebody come along and said, well, God blesses you. You know, the only reason God blesses you is to make you a blessing. Well, I disagree with that. God blesses you because he loves you and he wants to take care of you. But he also wants to make you a blessing. So he will bless you. Amen. And then you live in the overflow. And the more blessed you are, the more you can be a blessing to others. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. But that's an interesting take, isn't it? Praise God. And what inspired me for this whole message, that Jericho, the first city, that's a type of the tithe. Amen. Where the first fruits belong to the Lord our God. And then we move on in and experience all the joy and abundant provision that God has for us in the land of plenty, the land of milk and honey. I've lived in the land of not enough. Praise God. And the land of plenty is so much better. I've lived in the land of just barely get along. And you know, I was thankful for that. But the land of abundance is so much better. Praise God. And there's different degrees of better and better. And I'm on my way to better and better and better. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Say, thank God for the promised land. Thank God for Jesus and everything that rightfully belongs to me because of what Christ did for me when he redeemed me on the cross. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.